Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, please. I'm calling this Trophies of Grace. Trophies of Grace. I base that on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ, Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. We wouldn't know any of this but what you revealed it. And the Holy Spirit illumines it to our regenerated nature and minds. May we have the mind of Christ. We're so thankful for what you've revealed. How could we look out into the future and see what that's to be? But we find out that in some way, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be used as a grand exhibition of your glory throughout eternity. Wow. Help us to have our minds open and to understand this. May the Holy Spirit illumine it to our minds. May it change our lives, because the Word of God says that when we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. It affects our life when we're looking for the Lord to come and take us home. So do your work in our hearts and lives today. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We're calling this little series A Closer Look at Salvation. Salvation, or saved, that's a good Bible word. Saved from what? Or saved to what? There's a bit of a confusion about that. And I think if we slow down a minute here and take a look at this, it'll be a blessing to us. Now, there's a danger to us who are in a gospel preaching church, a church that emphasizes being saved and the need to receive Christ to have your sins forgiven and be on your way to heaven. There's a danger that we neglect another part of that good news. The way I see it, as I visit congregation, there are many people who have a profession of faith, but they are absolutely frustrated in trying to live the Christian life. And I think that in this passage, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit has given us the key to all that, and it'll be a blessing to you as you listen to it. So Ephesians chapter 2, you understand, is a key text in the matter of salvation. Most of you, or many of you, have this as a memory verse or memory passage. And it ought to excite you as we go through this, because if you're a believer in Christ, this is your spiritual biography. It's a story of three tenses: past, present, and future tense. And so let's take a look at it. We started this last week. We only got a portion of the way through. You didn't listen very fast. So we're going to go back and pick it up where we left off. Verses 1 through 3 describes our past. That's what we were before Christ entered our life, what we were before we were saved. And that's a story of guilt. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For as for you," he's talking to Christians, those that are at Ephesus, "you were dead in your transgressions and sin." So the first thing, in the past, before we were saved, there was something wrong with us. Now, I go to people's houses quite often, and they might be an older person, and they probably are a church member, and I'll say, "When did you become a Christian?" And they might answer like this: "Well, I've always been a Christian. My folks took me to church to nursery. I was baptized as a baby. I went through catechism. I made a profession. I took a stand like the rest of the young people at a certain age," and so forth. And I'll stop right there and I'll say, "Wait a minute, something's wrong here." And you'll have to say in some way, "No, you weren't always a Christian. Nobody's born initially as a Christian. You were born lost. You had a problem. Everyone born of Adam has a problem." He's saying to Christians, "You were at one point dead in your sins and transgressions." You were dead. It's a story of guilt. Now, what does a dead man need? We've been emphasizing this. It's not simply forgiveness. It's life. He needs life. But you have to understand what the Bible is saying when it's talking about you are dead and you need life. Death in the Bible is not primarily the separation of your soul, your mind, emotion, will, your psychology, your person, your id, from the body. It's the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. You are spiritually dead in transgressions and sin. So the next question comes, well, how is it that a person is in that condition? God created them. Did he create them that way? No. No, in the garden, as you read your Bible in Genesis, when God said to Adam and Eve, in fact, you need to back up a little bit and walk with God and Adam and find out that God, holy God, had communication with Adam, a man. How is it? Adam was created with the Holy Spirit directing his spirit. He had, that's the capacity, our spirit is the capacity God gave us to communicate with him. Adam was walking in fellowship with God. And then the devil came along, which you understand, Jesus said the devil was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. He came along and insinuated when God said to Adam, you don't have to listen to God. You can be independent. You can be like God. You got a good mind. Do your own thing. He always comes with a lie. You can be independent. And so when Adam believed the lie and made that independent decision, when the lie came in, the Lord moved out. When the Lord moved out, the life went out, spiritual life. When the life went out, the light went out. He's dead. He's devilish. He's in darkness. He's born now. Everybody from Adam on is born in sin. I want to really rush way ahead. I'm getting this impulse to rush way ahead and tell you something. Men do not go to hell. They don't go out into eternity without God because of their inherited nature. Second Corinthians 5:19 says what God was doing at Calvary. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their transgressions against them. Who's the world? John 3:2 says that he is the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So God has done something about sin. Does that mean everybody's saved? No, because God does not force this on you. John, in chapter 11, Jesus said that when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not on me. How do people end up going out into eternity without God? They don't believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, got that straight? All have been condemned under Adam's sin, Adam's race. I mean, we've all suffered the curse. But Jesus took care of the sin question. As far as God is concerned, God reconciled the world unto himself through Calvary, through Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and is not counting the transgressions against them, against us. Hallelujah. All you got to do is receive God's gift. He that has a son has life. He that doesn't does not have life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So we're going back here. He's describing what we were. We were dead. But you have to understand that death in the Bible is a separation of the spirit from God's spirit. And that's where Adam is. God's spirit moved out of Adam. Adam lost communication with God. Remember the first communication after that? God said to Adam what? Where are you? Well, God knew where Adam was. Adam needed to know where he was. For the first time, he's separate from God. So that's the condition of every person in this auditorium apart from Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, this is what you were. So we don't have to look at me. I'm really something. No, no. You're just a testimony to God's glory if it's so that you're saved. So the second thing we learn, not only is he dead, but he's devilish. He's just doing what comes naturally. Verse 2 says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he is the god of this age. When you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. In other words, they're just depraved, doing what comes naturally, and they're under the directorship of the devil. Now, the devil Let me say it this way. All people are dead in sins. Remember last week I said, but not all dead corpses look alike. Some are more repulsive than others, right? As you look out in the world, there are some dead folks that aren't quite as bad as there are other dead folks. But there's different stages of corruption, but there's only one state of death. They're all dead. What I'm trying to say is the devil, under his direction, you may even go to church. You may even sit there and say, I'm pretty good. I'm sitting in church. Or you might sing the songs and like the emotion of it. The devil loves to get you involved in religion as long as it keeps you away from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of churches are filled with dead people. Wow. So it's not your condition, it's not your corruption. We're all dead. Some stink and some are just dead. You understand what I'm saying? So our past, dead and depraved. I mean, that's living without the divine direction, just doing what comes naturally out of our depraved nature, under the direction of the devil. A lot of folks have a hard time to admit that they were born in sin and they do what comes naturally, that is of the devil by nature. That's what we were. All right, now that's the past. And I got that far last week, and if that's all you heard, then you would go home very depressed and without hope. But that's the bad news. Now we're going to give you the good news. You have to get the bad news before the good news is good news. I mean, if you went home and your neighbor says your house is not on fire, you say, well, okay. But if he said your house was on fire, but the fireman came and put it out before it did any damage, you say, well, that's good news. The bad news you've read, dead, devilish, and depraved. But what happens now when Christ comes into your life? We're talking about the present. What we are, if we've received God's gift of salvation, what we are, it's a story of grace, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love, and I just have to stop there. You're reading this very depressing analyzing of what we were, dead, devilish, and depraved. And then there's this little bitty word that has such a great big meaning. B-U-T. But. Now, when I hear your testimony, if I say, when did you become a Christian? You say, well, I was lost. I was a sinner. But then I know something's changed in your life. You weren't always a Christian. But God did something in my life. But notice what it is. Because of his great love for us. Not because you're such a good person. God didn't move into Israel and ransom them and try to lead them because they were good Sunday school kids and they were behaving themselves. No, they were idolatrous. They were worshiping a calf. They had Ashtaroth poles. They had lousy things going on in their civilization. Uncivilization. No. Notice what it says. But because of his great love for us. Romans says it this way. But God showed his love for us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That but is a conjunction. It changes everything. Everything was going one way, but God entered the picture and everything's going a different way. Wow. But because of his great love. What I'm trying to say is, why did God do this for us? It's not in us. It's in him. We're not valuable because we're valuable. I should say it this way. God does not love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because he loves us. You understand? I'm saying that love emanated from God. But God's love does not save you. We're going to read about it. It takes mercy and grace. That's something God did. He had the emotion. God is love. He loved the lost. And he still loves all the lost, no matter how decrepit and corrupted they are. He loves, and he's done something about it. We're not saved by love. We're saved by the grace, and we're going to get into that, in that God did something about it. But God, what a wonderful thing. We were in depravity, we're dead, we're under the devil's direction, but God, because of his great love, God, who is, underscore that word, rich, rich in mercy. He was rich. Hallelujah. He has enough mercy for you. Because folks come and they think, oh man, I've been so devilish. I've been so depraved. God surely can't say, he's rich in mercy. He loves to take the worst case and bring the gospel and salvation to that person and raise up a testimony of glory. He's rich. It's an ocean of mercy. It isn't that he just had just enough mercy to save me. Or it isn't that he had not quite enough mercy to save. He's rich. It's an ocean. When I was a young man, I got out of high school and went to the Navy. A young boy trying to live like a sailor man. Crazy. But in that process, I heard the gospel in a little fundamental gospel preaching church, and the Lord came into my life. I accepted Christ as Savior. And I finally joined the fleet. It takes a while when you're in the Navy, time to take you through different things and get you to the fleet. Anybody here been in the Navy? Well, I feel bad for you. But no, anyhow, I can remember standing watch. I think it was the 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning watch. I was on a submarine. So, you know, you go up into the conning tower. That's the highest point of your submarine. And they tell me in the daytime when you're standing up there, if you look out to where the ocean meets the horizon, that's 10 miles. As far as you can see, all around you is ocean. And I thought about this song, wide, wide is the ocean. High as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. You know that old song? Some of you do. I can't believe I'm older than most of you are. Boy, what a wonderful truth that is. His mercy is sufficient for you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, it's an ocean of mercy. I don't have time. You can look up Psalm 86, 5, 13, and 15. Anyhow, that's the present. That's what we are. Let me get to there's three things. He told us three things of what we were, now three things of what we are. First of all, we're resurrected. We're resurrected. I asked you a question last Sunday. Did you know that you don't have to wait until you die and are resurrected to enjoy resurrected life? Verse 4 says, but God of his great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive. Alive with Christ. Something happened when you received Jesus Christ, Lord, as your Savior, your Lord and Savior. Regeneration happened. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What happens when you regenerate, when you're saved, when you're born again? Yes, Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin. Yes, you'll be forgiven because you receive him and his gift of salvation. That just gets you ready for the good part. He moves in. It's a resurrection. What does a dead person need? He needs life. Where does he get life? Resurrected life of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that moves into your life and produces the life of Christ in you. You're made alive. That's what it says. In Christ, he gives us life. It's of mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding from us that which we deserve. That's penalty for our sin. He paid the penalty. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's life where we had death. He gives us his life. Hallelujah. Now, church, I think there are many, many Christians who do not comprehend this second part of the gospel. We've preached and taught, receive Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, and we understand and we emphasize and to a great extent that when you receive Christ, you're saved. You're forgiven your sins. We don't touch the second part. That just gets you ready for him to move into you, and your Christian life is his life through you. For I meet many, many people who are just worn out trying to live the Christian life and never meeting up to their idea. And they're just about ready to give up. And they're almost bored with the whole thing. Church, it's our responsibility to teach the whole gospel. If we don't teach that Christian life is Christ in you, it's his life in and through you, we will continue to produce people who say they're Christians, but they don't know how to live. They think it's them. So listen carefully to what he's saying here. It's a matter of life and death. Now, back to the unsaved. If you die without receiving Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he that has a son has life. He that does not does not have life. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll spend eternity without spiritual life. That's separation from God. That's called hell. God is not willing that any should go to perish. God is a God of love. God has made provision. God wants everybody to be saved. God has made a way for everybody to be saved. It depends on you receiving it, you believing it. John 5:24, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. But if you go on into eternity without God, Revelation chapter 20 says that's called the second death, or that's the confirmation of your eternal separation from God. I'm trying to tell you, the Christian life is a miracle life. It's a miracle life. It's a supernatural life. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, a man must be born again. Except he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's a miracle life. That is, God comes into these dead, devilish, depraved people of us, ourselves, our personality, and he imparts to us his life, the indwelling life of Christ, where he says, abide in me. And I abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit except to abide in the vine. I meet many worn out Christians trying to live the Christian life, and you can't do it. And he never said you should do it. Maybe your mother said, or the preacher said, or the deacon said, or the Sunday school said, but God never told you to live the Christian life. He said to give it up. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll move into you. He is the Christian life. He that has a son has life. It's not you living for him, it's him living through you. Oh my. I recommend you get one little book that'll help you. Eon Major Thomas, The Indwelling Life of Christ. It's just the one little primer that will be a great help to you. So I'm trying to tell you that the church is in the life-giving business. That's what we're all about. We're to bring dead people to life. How are you going to bring dead people to life? Think about it. This affects how we do church. We might gather a big crowd through some kind of a whatever attracts a big crowd today. But 3,000 gathered in a church building or 30,000 does not a church make any more than 11 dead people make a football team. No. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. You can't worship God. The unsaved person cannot worship God. Doesn't mean they can't enjoy music. Doesn't mean they can't enjoy a program. Doesn't mean they can't enjoy whatever. Maybe they like a good potluck supper. I don't. Maybe they like your friendship. But an unsaved person cannot worship God. Jesus told us that. So it would direct how you do church. How do you bring a dead person to life? Because Christianity isn't a sick person getting better, it's a dead person getting life. And you got to do something. There's something that we can be participating in. I don't know if you remember, Ted Williams was with Boston Red Sox a lot of years back in the early 40s. When he died, he wanted them to freeze his body. I think they would call it cryogenics. That's where they put that body under the freezer. And someday, hopefully, when they've figured out enough things, they can unplug it and thaw them out, and maybe they'll revive them and repair them. Well, the world's got as far as the first part. They can put them in the freezer, but they don't quite know how to do the second couple parts. I'd be afraid somebody would unplug me, actually. But say a person was in that condition, frozen in a cryogenic condition there. Well, the one thing you know, somebody would have to do something for him, right? I mean, what could he do? It's stiff. Here we have God saying, we're dead, devilish, and depraved, but, hallelujah, God moved into the picture. Why that? There is no glory to you, no glory to mankind. When we have this great exhibition for eternity, nobody's going to get any glory but God. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it wasn't just a legal, technical accounting term where he moved you from this part to that part of the book. He brought you to life by moving into you. It's a creative, miraculous thing, this coming to Christ. Now, a little child can be legitimately saved. He didn't know everything, but all he knows about God, he accepts, and all that God knows about him, he accepts, but God knows a whole lot more about him than he does about God. But church, it's our responsibility, our joy to train him and teach him and disciple people to understand, yeah, salvation was in that moment, but your Christian life, let me teach you about it. It's Christ. It's like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. What does that mean? When you get this, when the Holy Spirit turns this light on, you'll just jump up and click your heels and say, hallelujah. Let me go on. I need to quickly clarify the end part of it. So presently, what we now are, we've been resurrected, we've been raised. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ. He raised us. Not only did I get a new life, I got a lift. From sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hands. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. Did something happen in your life? It would change your wanter. Before I was saved, I didn't care about God. Really? I just prayed when I wanted something. I didn't care about Christianity or the Bible. Something happened in my life when I received Christ. He came into me. It changed my wanter. When I got my life changed, I had a new liberty. What do I mean by that? I'm still in the world, a fallen world, and there's temptation all around, and there's temptation from my old nature. But now, you put a bottle in front of a former alcoholic and a Bible, and you know which one he'll want. He'll want the Bible. What happened? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Are you a miracle? How do you know? If your wanter hasn't been changed, I guess I would kind of question the whole business. What do you want? You do what you want, really. The wanter has been changed. It gave me a lift. It gave me a new liberty. That is power in the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. Listen to this now. Regeneration always leads to reformation. Never the reverse. We're always trying to get people to straighten up, stop doing this, start doing this, yada, yada. Wrong thing. They're going to do what they want. Something's got to be changed inside here. That only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. So the third thing, not only are we raised, resurrected, but we're resting. Now, this is an important point. Verse 6, it raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Why did Christ sit down? Because at the Calvary, he said, it is finished. Everything that was necessary to be done for salvation was complete. The work ended at Calvary and at his resurrection. He sat down, and I'm seated with Christ in the heavens. I'm in him. If you'll ever understand what happened at Calvary, he paid the penalty God was fully satisfied on the payment of all sin. When I received him, I was forgiven, 100% forgiven, and forever I am seated in the heavenly with Christ Jesus. It's all of him. Salvation is not what I do for him, it's what he did for me and him living through me. If you ever understand that you're 100% forgiven, you're 100% accepted in Christ. He's made me accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. All of the epistles, 14 of them are repeating that phrase over and over. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It is now your identity, not your behavior. But in case you go on and say, well, if I thought that, I'd go out and live any way I wanted. Something happened to your wanter, didn't it? If you receive Jesus Christ, your living Lord, and he's living through you, that changes your wanter. I'll tell you what, I sin all I want. I sin more than I want. Would to God I'd never sin again, but I am still with the old nature. There's a continual daily battle. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it means I am saved. When I was unsaved, I didn't care about it. In fact, I ran to sin. Now I'm running away from it. Something's happened in my life. Is that true in your life? Do you have the life of Christ? So we're seated with Christ. So I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Now, you maybe don't understand all that, but believe it anyhow. It's true. I want to mention this in closing. The amazing thing about Paul, as he's writing these things, most of them he's sitting in prison. He's in a dark, dank prison. Do you think he didn't have any problems in life? But you don't hear any about that. You just hear about God and what Christ is doing in his life and what Christ has done. He knows God's in control. And if things, circumstances looks out of control, he's not belly aching and complaining and saying, God, where are you? He knows God's got a perfect plan and so forth. When Christ moves in, it doesn't remove us from any possibility of problem. You look at my wife and I, you think, we don't have any problems. We got problems. But there's a supernatural grace of God that's in your heart that changes your perspective, and you can praise God anyhow. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quickly, three words. You got to get this. Verses 8, 9, and 10. You know this passage. It is by grace. Underline that word by. It's by grace you have been saved. Underline the word through. By grace, through faith. And then verse 10, unto good works, or to do good works. By grace, through faith, unto good works. How are we saved? By grace. That's the source of salvation. It's God's grace. In loving kindness, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Would you believe God about that today? That you can't do anything about it, but God's done everything about it. God's grace. Grace is a source. Faith, through faith. Faith is a channel. God has done it all. He's made it available. With open hand, we receive. It's God's grace. It's there. It's available. All you need to do is receive God's gift. Faith is a decision to take God at his word. It's no good works of you. What happens is, when I preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word of God as it goes in your ear, into your mind, down into your heart. The Holy Spirit causes you, if you have understanding of what I'm saying today, if you understand that once you were lost and what Jesus Christ did, now you can be saved, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When I preach the Word, I know it's not me, it's the Word of God going into your heart, and it's laying there like a stick of dynamite. It's the power of God under salvation. All you need to do is say yes and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice particularly the last part, unto good works, or to do good works. Where do good works come from? Not from you. It's Christ in you. By grace, Jesus paid it all. Through faith, he comes into your life and heart. He does his work through you. Do you understand what I'm saying? This will so relax some of you. Does that mean we don't work? No. I'm just his vehicle. I would not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I'll work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. It's changed entirely. It's what he does through you. Father, thank you for your precious word. Jesus said that this is the work of God, that you may believe. That's all you ask for us to do, is to believe you, receive the one that you've sent, and to get out of the way, to die unto self, and let Jesus Christ live through us. May it transform our life and our ministry. It wouldn't be us, it would be Christ in us, to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.